Max Licato tells how he was driving home one day and his wife, Danielle, called and said, can you stop at the grocery store and pick up some bread? And he said, of course. Do I need to tell you where to find it? Are you kidding? I was born with a bread aisle tracking system. Just stay focused, Max. She was nervous, and rightly so. He said, I'm the Exxon Valdez of grocery shopping. My mom once sent me to buy butter and milk, and I bought buttermilk. I mistook a tube of hair cream for toothpaste. I thought the express aisle was a place where you expressed your opinion. I'm a charter member of the Clueless Husband Shopping Squad. I can relate to the fellow, he said, who came home with one carton of eggs, two sacks of flour, three boxes of cake mix, four sacks of sugar, and five cans of cake mix. And his wife looked at all that stuff and lamented, I never should have numbered the list. So, knowing that Denilin was counting on me, I parked the car at the market, and I entered the door, and en route to the bread aisle, I spotted my favorite cereal. So I picked up a box, which made me wonder if we needed milk. Aha! Got a gallon of milk in the dairy section, and the cold milk stirred images of one of God's great gifts to humanity, Oreo cookies. So I grabbed a pack of cookies, which happened to occupy the same half of the grocery store as barbecue potato chips. What a wonderful world this is! Cookies and barbecue chips under the same roof. And on the way to the checkout counter, I spotted some ice cream, and within a few minutes, he said, I filled the basket with every essential item for a happy and fulfilled life. So, checked out, drove home, and Denilin looked at my purchases and then at me. You can probably guess her question. Where's the bread? You see, Max had forgotten the most important item, the one thing that he was supposed to be paying attention to, that he was supposed to be getting. Now, do you suppose that we ever get so sidetracked by peripheral things that we fail to remember that very basic spiritual truth, namely that Jesus is the bread of life? Hey, let's think about that this morning as we open the Bible to John chapter 6, and we're ready for verses 41 to 59. John 6, verse 49 says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, bread has been a staple in practically every civilization. And the people Jesus was addressing would have been very familiar with bread and the nourishment that it provided. But did they understand all that he was saying regarding spiritual bread and the nourishment for the soul? Do you and I fully comprehend that, or do we fully appreciate it and live in light of it or live in response to it? Let's take a closer look at the passage by reflecting on three of the statements that Jesus made regarding himself. Three statements that Jesus made regarding himself. First of all, Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, this threw people for a loop. Why? Their understanding of Jesus apparently had to do more with the family that he had been a part of, with his growing up in a particular family network. And probably over the years, I would have used a family connection as well when I was helping people perhaps to recognize or to understand my identity or where I came from. I wouldn't just point out that I grew up in eastern Holmes County, Ohio, between Walnut Creek and Trail, but I would note that my grandfather was the one-eyed Christ, the one-eyed Christ Wengard. Now, yeah, in case you're wondering, he actually did have two eyes, but the one he most always kept, the glass one he most always kept in a little bureau drawer there in the living room. But I would proceed then to tell people, because it seemed like a lot of people knew that we just lived down the road from the eight-cornered barn that was a landmark, and they seemed to have heard of the one-eyed Christ. And so I would say, okay, I am the one-eyed Christ's, Anna's son. Got it. So the people Jesus was talking with thought of the earthly family connection. According to verse 42, it says, "Not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?" The people were on target in regards to the human family that Jesus came from, but they were not in tune, or at least not fully, with the divine family that he came from. They needed to understand that Jesus was not only very man or very human, but that he was also very God, very divine. Had there been a license plate on his chariot, it would not have just said Ohio or Indiana or Michigan or Colorado or even U.S. government, but it would have said, or could rightly have said, heaven. Why? Because Jesus was part of the triune Godhead. That was his place of being. Now, Rick Founds captured the essence of this in a song, "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high." Yeah. This matter being part of the triune Godhead and functioning together as a team is brought out in verse 44 by what Jesus said. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So when you think of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, think of a team working together in perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect oneness. They are three in one. Jesus was divine, having come down from heaven. And you and I should rejoice and be so very grateful that we were drawn to this one who was the bread that came down from heaven. Now, let's expand that a little bit by looking at a second statement that Jesus made here in our text. He said in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." The bread of life. Now, when I was a boy, growing up in them thar hills of eastern Holmes County, you know what happened twice a week? Was it two times or three times? Oh, I can't remember now, but the Nichols bread truck came by. And they would stop and come in and, you could buy bread, you could buy buns. Every now and then, my mother would buy some maple rolls. Ew, yummy. Maple rolls, yeah. That bread was food for the body, and it would get used up, and if it didn't, it would get moldy and would have to be thrown out. Yeah, you've experienced that along the way sometime, haven't you? In verse 49, Jesus reminded the people of something very similar. He said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Now, this takes us back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 16, where the children of Israel were provided with manna from on high. Now, this is, I think, a fascinating account, Exodus 16, verses 14 to 18 in particular. Says, "When the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent.' And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need." Well, God had supernaturally provided. He supernaturally provided food for the body. But it was just that. It was food or bread for the body. And the people eventually died, just like everybody else. So, now, in verses 50 and 51 here, Jesus is contrasting what he has to offer with what the people experienced generations earlier. So he says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So, the Nichols bread man, he was able to provide wonderful, nourishing things for the body. But what Jesus was making available went far beyond that. He was making available a wonderful nourishment and food and life for the soul. Because of sin, we had that death sentence. "For the wages of sin is death," the Bible says. But I'm so glad it goes on. It doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came down from heaven not just to be an example, not just to be a teacher, not just to be a leader. He came down from heaven to become our Savior. He came that we, through him, might obtain life. Now, in John chapter 11, we read about a lady, we read about Martha being troubled about the death of her brother, Lazarus. And in the conversation that ensued, Jesus told Martha something that we all need to recognize and to take to heart and to really live in light of. So in verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But what about you and I? Do we believe what Jesus said? Do we truly believe what he said? That he is the living bread, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he gave himself for the life of the world. Now that, by the way, doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved. Our Lord said, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." If a person truly turns to Jesus, welcoming them into his life, they are saved and receive the gift of eternal life. Now, this takes us to a third statement that Jesus made, and that is from verse 56, that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, somebody gave me a loaf of homemade bread for my birthday. Now, what if I would have just, I would have just stuffed that in the pantry and never paid any attention to it? Or what if I would have set it out someplace, with a couple birthday cards and just had it there as just a nice thing to look at and all of that? What if I would never have gotten around to slicing it and actually eating it? Well, if I would have ignored the bread, I would have missed out on the nourishment from it, not to speak of the enjoyment that comes from eating homemade bread. It's much the same way with what Jesus was talking about. And notice again here, verses 53 to 56. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, this eating and drinking is spoken of metaphorically. It has to do with our receiving and responding to Jesus to the extent that he becomes a very part of our lives. He dwells in us, and we continue to fellowship with him, and we continue to feed upon him, and we continue to walk with him. I found it interesting that the word abide was used by Jesus in all of that. It's the same word that popped up in John 15, verse 4, where Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And that's also the same word that was used and popped up in 1 John 4:16. "And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So, are you and I truly abiding in Christ? That's a question I would like you to ponder this week. It's a question I'd like you to ponder this week as you think about the possibility of taking the bread and the cup next Sunday morning when we gather together and we serve as part of our worship service communion. We're called to examine ourselves before partaking the elements at the Lord's Supper. Why? here's how the MSG, it's a paraphrase, the message, but here's how it renders 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. And come to this meal in holy awe. Examine your motives. Test your heart. And come to this meal in holy awe. So if there's something that you need to take care of, whether it's a relationship that's fractured and needs to be resolved or taken care of with another believer, perhaps, or a sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken, or a lifestyle change that needs to be made, or an attitude that needs to be corrected, then please deal with that so that you can take part in the communion with integrity and with gladness and with thanksgiving and joy. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Hallelujah. Lord, we are so blessed. So blessed to have that opportunity to be abiding in you. Thank you for what you have done, what you have made available through Christ, through his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you and be a part of your kingdom, be a part of your family. Lord, help us if there are needs or things that we need to address or follow up with. Grant us grace and peace with all of that. And we pray that next Lord's Day, next Sunday morning, we could have a joyful time of celebration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.